I don't know what I've got for Miss Sandy this morning, but I'm going to try to give her something. And she may not like what I'm going to give her. I don't know. You know, you never know how that's going to fly. And I'm not exegeting this passage. I'm using it in a way that we're told in homiletics not to use. I'm using it as a springboard. I'm using a phrase out of this passage as a springboard for the thoughts that I want to share this morning. Hebrews chapter 1, beginning at verse 6. Therefore, of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection. Now that's my whole theme this morning. Let us go on. Let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrines of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. This we will do if God permits. This what? This we will do. We will go on. We will go on. We will go forward is the idea. Have you ever thought about quitting? About giving up? About throwing in the towel? They all mean the same thing, don't they? There have been times in my life when I didn't know which way to go or what to do. I've looked for an escape clause in my call to preach, made arrangements to quit the ministry, or at least move because it was too hard where I was at the time. Now, you would never think of me in that way, but that's the truth. We have walked in those paths. I think the Lord has allowed me to go through some things so I could sympathize with others who sometimes get down on the bottom. And probably, if we're all honest, we will say, I have been on the bottom before. So now, lest we just wallow in self-pity and have a pity party, someone has to stand up and say, now is not the time to quit. In spite of everything, I'll just go on anyway. Now, here in Hebrews 6, there are some things that you can only do once. You don't keep getting saved over and over and over and over. There are some who teach that, but that's not correct. There are some things you can only do once. You can only get saved one time. You can only one be the foundation of repentance and salvation. Now, you can repent many times in your life. Thank God. We can repent many times. But just one time that we repent and have faith for salvation. You don't repeat that. You don't get saved again and again. Some things you cannot do over again. You just have to go on from there. You build upon that foundation. You go forward on that foundation. Go on and perfect that which the Lord has given us. And the idea here, go on to perfection, there in verse 1, is go on to maturity. We're not talking about sinless perfection. We are talking about maturity, about growing spiritually, and about maturing spiritually, going on, not staying where we are. I've often said, and you've heard me say this, that many people live too close to the baptistry. They live too close to the baptistry. They have not moved on. They have not grown as they should spiritually from their initial accepting of Christ. We will not reach sinless perfection. The Bible doesn't even teach that in this life. But we are to go on perfecting the life and the ministry that the Lord has given us. We're to perfect, to mature, whatever ministry that we have been given. Preaching, singing, teaching, soul winning, shepherding, getting involved in the new technology of our day. Moving so fast. It's moving so fast. Furthermore, seek to be the very best Christian that you can be. That's a goal. That moves you forward. Not a mediocre, not an average, not a run-of-the-mill Christian, but the very best that you can be. God doesn't measure us by each other. The measuring standard is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one by which we are measured. But we are to continually be on the grow, developing, maturing. Be the best Christian in this church, in this town, that some lost person knows. Some lost person probably knows you. Be the best Christian that they know, that they can see your testimony, that they can see Christ in your life. And as we go on, Satan will see to it that we will have plenty of opposition. There will be times when we are tempted to give up and to quit. Quit teaching, quit bus ministry. We don't have a bus ministry anymore, unfortunately. Quit singing, quit being a church officer, whatever. We just quit. That's when we have to, as we say, suck it up and say, no, I think I'll just go on anyway. The test of your character. The test of your character is what it takes to discourage you. What it takes to stop you. What it takes to make you quit. What makes you quit? What makes you give up? Satan will find it. He'll find it and throw it at you. And you'll have the opportunity. But that's when you say, I will not quit. I will go on. Go on in spite of every test, first of all. Go on in spite of every test. Anytime that you make up your mind to do something positive and spiritual, to serve God perhaps as He is leading, you'll be put to the test to see how sincere that desire really is. I'm going to take the liberty of turning you to a couple of Old Testament books. I'm not going to preach from them, but I want to use them as illustrations. I'm going to look in the book of Nehemiah for a few moments, and the book of Ezra for a few moments, and maybe some other places. Go on in spite of every test. I want you to see something out of the book of Nehemiah. Turn to Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah learns from his brother, who has come back from Jerusalem, what desperate straits that area is in. He learns of Jerusalem's misery, and he begins to pray over the problem of Jerusalem. Now, he's over here in Susa. He's a cupbearer to the king. He's got a cushy position. He's got it made, as long as somebody doesn't slip poison into the king's wine. Because he's the cupbearer, he tastes before he gives to the king. And he begins to pray about the situation of his people, the Jews, over in the Jerusalem area. Those that have gone back, those that went back almost 100 years ago from the captivity, they're still in a desperate situation in chapter 1. In chapter 2, and it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, that I took the wine and gave it to the king. And now, I had never been sad in the presence of the king. You were not allowed to be sad in the presence of King Artaxerxes. Artaxerxes reads Nehemiah's face and asks him about, why is your face sad? See, our face tells on us many times. And his face told on him. Why is your face sad? Since you are not sick, there is nothing but sorrow. This is nothing but sorrow of heart. Artaxerxes read Nehemiah's heart through his face. So I became dreadfully afraid, because you're not supposed to be fearful in the presence of the king. So he tells Artaxerxes, to make a long story short, of his burning desire. He says, I would go back and build the walls and hang the gates. See, they had been back from captivity to the second and third generation now, 90 years. Jerusalem was still a mess. They hadn't repaired the walls. They hadn't hung new gates, the gates that were burned by the Babylonians. They were subject to raids, to robbery, to murder, to be plundered. They had no protection. And he said, I will go back to Jerusalem and lead the movement to rebuild those walls and bring safety to the city and safety to the temple. They had rebuilt the temple. Not nearly as magnificently as had been Solomon's temple, but they had rebuilt it. Well, that work was delayed about 15 years because of opposition. I'll tell you about that in a moment. But when opposition came, they quit. They just sort of sat on it and accepted being raided and robbed and pillaged and plundered. They had accepted it as a way of life. And Nehemiah said, God's city needs to be protected. The walls need to be built. The gates need to be hung. Thank God somebody wanted to raise up something to Nehemiah wanted to do it. He could have said, well, 140 years ago they lost it. Problem. That was that generation, years and years ago. He could have said, I've got it made here. I've got a cushy position here. I'm a respected person in the court of Artaxerxes. Why should I go back there and suffer with the people of God? But he wants to go back. So Artaxerxes gives him permission to go back. And it's not long after he gets back to Jerusalem. In verse 10, when a couple of opponents arise, Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite. When they heard about Nehemiah's plans to come back and rebuild the walls and the gates and begin to raise up protection for the city, in verse 10, they were deeply disturbed that a man had come to seek the well-being of the children of Israel. Here's a man that wants to do something for God, and immediately opposition arises. Sanballat and Tobiah. And there's another one that comes along a little bit later. In chapter 2 and verse 18, I told them of the hand of my God, which had been good upon me, and also the king's words that he had spoken to me. So they said, let us rise up and build. Then they set their hands to this good work. When he told the people that Artaxerxes had sent him back, in fact, he sent materials to help them rebuild and so forth. You can read the story. In verse 19, after he has told the people, verse 19, but Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite and Geshem the Arab heard of it, and they laughed at us and despised us and said, what is this thing that you are doing? Will you rebel against the king? Opposition, opposition, ridicule, mocked, made fun of. The very thought of rebuilding these walls. So, opposition and ridicule in chapter 4. So what happened when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, that he was furious and very indignant and mocked the Jews. See what the opposition was doing? God has raised up a man, put a burden on his heart to go back and lead this effort, and immediately Satan raises up opposition against him. Strong opposition. Verse 7. Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs and Ammonites heard that the wall of Jerusalem was being restored and the gaps were being closed, they became very angry. The opposition becomes very angry against him and his workers. Well, let's go to chapter 6. Chapter 6 and verse 2 and 3. For there were those who said, we, our sons and our daughters are many, therefore let us get grain. That's in chapter 5. Come on. Chapter 6. That Sanballat and Geshem went to me saying, come, let us meet together among the villages in the plain of Ono. And they sought to do me harm. All of their mocking and all of their jeering and ridicule had not moved the dial one bit. Nehemiah is steadfast. So these guys come up with the idea, let's have a peace conference. Let's meet over here. Let's get Nehemiah separated from his people. And let's meet over here in this area. And when he is separated from those that are protecting him, we'll be able to kill him. Devious, evil opposition that they experienced. Verse 13. For this reason he was hired, that I should be afraid and act that way and sin, so that they might have cause for evil, an evil report, that they might reproach me. They even hired somebody. They hired somebody to create an evil report against him. Folks, this is so relevant. It's like reading our newspaper the past year. Opposition. But they kept on, thank God, in chapter 6 and verse 15. And so the wall was finished on the 25th day of Elu in 52 days. It's a great story to preach through Nehemiah, and I've done it a number of times. Would love to have the time to do it again, but there are other things that I may not get to if I do that. But it's a wonderful book of illustration, and it illustrates opposition. It illustrates not quitting when the enemy comes in against you, when there's ridicule and mocking and fear and anger all thrown at you, to stand your ground and say, I won't quit. We are going on. Turn back to the book of Ezra, just the previous book. When the Israelites came back after the captivity, they started to rebuild the temple. And they laid the foundation. It wasn't going to be near as big as Solomon's temple, but they laid out a foundation, and they rebuilt the altar of sacrifice where the burnt offerings were. And they offered sacrifice. But again, to make a long story short, opposition came from the enemies within and without. And because of that opposition, they quit. They just gave up. They started. They laid the foundation. They built the altar. But they didn't build the temple. They quit. Sad. In chapter 3 of Ezra, they had sung and they had rejoiced that the foundation of the temple had been rebuilt. They were happy. They were building the house of God back again. But opposition in chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. Then the people of the land, the people that lived in that area, tried to discourage the people of Judah. They troubled them in building and hired counselors against them to frustrate their days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. They hired people to oppose them, to frustrate their efforts. And unfortunately, they were successful. And so the work stopped. The work stopped for about 15 years. Got a foundation out there in the ground. Got an altar that they could offer sacrifices on. But in chapter 5, the prophet Haggai and Zechariah prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the Lord God of Israel who was over them. So Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua rose up and began to build the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. And the prophets of God were with them, helping them. You know what got the work going again? After they had quit, there were two prophets, two preachers, Haggai and Zechariah. Great little books near the end of your Old Testament. They were prophesying about 520 B.C. God wants this building done. Get with it. They began to preach and stir up the people. Let's get this done. Let's go forward. And so under the leadership of Zerubbabel, who had led a group of people back, they began to rebuild the house of God in Jerusalem. The Word of God. The Word of God stirred the hearts of the people as the prophets preached, and the fire of the Word of God began to operate in their lives. And they began to come together and say, let's get this done. Let's get this done. God wants it done. Go on, is the message. As believers in Christ in the 21st century, we have no guarantee that we will be kept from experiencing antagonistic and hostile action by the world. If I were to prophesy, I would say we better expect it, the way things are going. The atheists still loom as threats to all believers. Current events indicate a growing polarization of Christian and non-Christian factions in our world. It's in the legislative area, it's in the judicial area, and it's certainly in the executive area. The polarization of our society and the decline, the secularization of our society is raising a generation that opposes the truth, that opposes the Bible, that opposes Christianity, even in our nation. The rapid rise of atheism and humanism are telling us that conflict is coming. Conflict in the form of persecution because of what we believe and what we stand for, and potential martyrdom to die for our faith. We may sit here this morning and say, well, that would never happen. That could never happen. My friends, don't stick your head in the sand, because our society is moving in that direction. It's not that they oppose you or oppose me. The ultimate opposition that they oppose is God and the people of God. And the Lord doesn't promise us an exemption from crushing disappointments, from pain, from bereavement or persecution. When these things come, we should not be surprised. We should not be perplexed. Christianity is not an inoculation against these things taking place in our lives. We have lived in a country that has given us tremendous protection and tremendous freedom to preach the gospel and propagate Christianity. But as that wanes, and it is waning, the opposition is going to get stronger and stronger against Christianity. When these things come, accept them as a part of Christianity and call on the Lord's strength to endure. Job went through severe testing, but he didn't quit. He didn't quit. Go on. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego went through fire, literal fire, but they didn't quit. They didn't quit. They went on. And we're to go on in spite of tears. We're to go on in spite of tears. Though a flood of tears may come, you have to say, I will go on anyway. Many things could be said regarding tears that have been shed. Tears over the unfaithful. Tears over the perishing as you weep and ask God to save them, to bring them out of a godless lifestyle, godless living. Tears over dear friends who have turned against you, who now lie about you to gain advantage with others over you. Tears when a marriage breaks up. Tears when a husband or a wife or a child dies. The brokenness that we sometimes go through for many and various reasons breaks our hearts. There are many tears to be shed. Many nights with a wet pillow and a pile of Kleenex. But what do? You go on. You go on anyway. I'll serve God anyway. I won't quit. One day God is going to wipe away all tears from their eyes, we learn in Revelation 7:17 and Revelation 21:4. God's going to wipe away all tears. One day there'll be no more sorrow or sighing or crying, for the former things have passed away. God has made all things new. God has removed all that hurts or destroys or damages in any way. I'll just go on. Tears are an important part of soul winning. In Psalm 126 and verse 5, it says, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. And he that goeth forth bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. I had a preacher friend one time. He wasn't rich and famous. He just said, I've never known God to use anyone that first was not broken. So tears don't mean that you have to quit. Hurt and sorrow and disappointment and opposition doesn't mean that you have to quit. You're being tested. You're being tested. Have you got what it takes? Have you got what it takes to go through? Can God trust you? Can God depend upon you? See, with many people, the first sign of trouble, the first sign of opposition, and you can see it in the scriptures. I love the book of Acts. Everybody knows that's my favorite book. And we love to read about the church growing and 3,000 and 5,000, and the gospel is going from one country to another country, and Paul comes on the scene and touches the whole Gentile Roman world. But in the book of Acts, the opposition that they faced, scourging, well, threats, and then scourging, and then imprisonment, and execution, and organized opposition, all of that was in the first 30 years of the Christian movement from Pentecost on. Today, by the way, is Pentecost Sunday. Let me close. I may have shared this with you sometime before, I'm not sure. But it's appropriate for this morning. When things go wrong, and they sometimes will, when the road you're trudging seems all uphill, when the funds are low and the debts are high, and you want to smile but you have to sigh, when care is pressing you down a bit, rest if you must, but don't quit. Life is queer with its twists and turns, as every one of us sometimes learns. And many a failure turns about when he might have won if he had stuck it out. Don't give up, though the pace seems slow. You may succeed with another blow. Often the goal is nearer than it seems to a faint and faltering man. When the struggler has given up, when he might have captured the victor's cup. And he learned too late when the night slipped down how close he was to the golden crown. Success is failure turned inside out, the silver tint of the cloud of doubt. You can never tell how close you are. It may be near when it seems far. So stick to the fight when you're hardest hit. It's when things seem worse that you must not quit. Go on. The Hebrew writer said, go on to perfection. Go on to maturity. The measure of a man is what does it take to stop you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God today. Thank you for a simple thought of going forward in spite of opposition and fear and so many things we might say, lack of numbers and lack of so many things. And yet, Lord, you've called us to this hour. You've called us to this place. You've given us a wonderful ministry opportunity. You've given us outreach opportunities. And we still have the freedom. Thank God, we still have the freedom, Lord, to proclaim your word, to encourage your people. To do the work that you left us to do when you said you'll be back. You'll be back to receive us unto yourself. Until that day, by death or by rapture, may we be faithful. In Jesus' name, amen.